How cool would it be if you died and you were in front of the throne of God? And instead of pleading your case, saying, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I know you. I went to church on Sunday. I read my Bible." How cool would it be before you even spoke a word out of your mouth, God looked at you and he said, "I knew you. I know you. I saw your efforts. I saw your flaws. I saw your failures. But I know you, and you know me. Well done, my good and faithful servant." How cool would that be if you don't have to plead?
How do we get to hear that? I love the way that he put that. Don't even have to plead. He knows you. He says, "I know you. Dave, I saw it all. I was there. I was always there. When you were at your best, I was there. I celebrated with you. When you were at your worst, I was there. I was hurting with you. It was me that picked you up. So yes, I know you. Well done, my good and faithful servant." How cool would that be? Today we're going to talk about how not only we can get that result, but as part of our new vision, mission, values, how we can show the city of Barberton what magic really is, and how we can help them allow that to become a reality in their life. Barberton thinks that magic is a city popping up overnight. But we here at First Church of Christ want to help them redefine what magic really is. We want to show them that Jesus is our magic. We live in a world that's full of options. I mean, the amount of options that we had when we were in Myrtle Beach at those buffet bars, it was crazy, you know, and it stressed me out. And I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm going to get my crab legs. But there was one night where we went to this restaurant that basically it's all you can eat meat, all right? And it's really stressful because they have these little things on the table that you turn up and down, you know, to say if you want more meat. They just keep coming anyway. And they'll come up, "You want some prime rib? Do you want some top sirloin? Do you want some New York strip? Do you want some lamb?" Of course I do. Just keep piling it on, you know. And I mean, it was just so much. I mean, I like options, but not that many and not all at the same time. Don't get me wrong, I ate my fill, but some people like a lot of options. Like I said, I like options, but not that many and not all at the same time. But our culture values options. Tech, TV, movies, politics, churches. And now we live in this very pluralistic society. It's filled with options. You can be a secularist. You can be an atheist. You can be an agnostic. You can refuse to be put in a category. If you're religious, there's a host of religions, right? You know, there's Christian, there's Catholic, there's Buddhist, there's Muslim, and so on and so forth. Our society is filled with options. In fact, about the worst thing that you can do in our society is to take options away. But deep down, we all know that sometimes we're faced with situations with only one real choice. Sometimes we're thankful for an option. When it comes to the ultimate question in life, we don't have an option, but rather a way. Oh, there's the appearance of many options, but they're all trap doors or mirages or phonies. There's only one real option if we want to live. Only one right answer. At the end of the day, our deepest longings can't be satisfied with the things of this world or the man-made religions that fill it up. The world is on a quest, a search for answers, for the truth. We, as followers of Christ, we have knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, the very first value in our vision and mission statement of Jesus is our magic is having an unchanging truth. Following what Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 1 through 7, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, this comes on the heels of John 13 that we talked about last week. You know, there Jesus tells his disciples that one of them is going to betray him, that he's going somewhere that they can't go, and that Peter will deny him three times. Their hearts would also be weighed down. Where he's going, where is he going? And who is this betrayer? And their vocal leader is going to be a denier of Jesus? And this info is just blowing up their minds. Have you ever had your world blown up with news? Of course you have. This world is full of scary news. It was no different for the disciples. Jesus encourages them to believe. They believe in God. He says, believe also in me. He's saying, trust me. I know it's a lot for you guys to take in, and I know your mind is flooded, but trust me. When our world is shrinking and shaking and about to fall apart, Jesus says, believe. Believe in God and believe in me. Trust me. Jesus points them toward heaven. He makes a promise. There is a place. Heaven is real. Why does he start talking about heaven? Because that's where he's going. He's about to return to where he came from. At the same time, it's what their hearts long for and will one day have. When your world is rocked, when you're reminded of how fragile this world really is, church, we need to remember. Heaven is a real place, and Jesus has made preparations for me there. Are you coming with me? I hope so. There is room. It wouldn't matter much if there wasn't a place for us there, right, though? You know? I mean, if it was, yeah, heaven's real, but you can't go. That wouldn't be good news at all. Jesus looks at these believers and he says, I have made room for you. I have provided space for you. Heaven is for you too. I'm going, and one day you will come with me. Church, heaven is a real place, and there's room for all of us there. Jesus went to prepare a place for his people, a place with no sin, no sickness, and no hurt, a place different from this place, a better place, a place he has promised. We will be in his presence. Heaven is where Jesus is. What makes heaven heaven? Because Jesus is there. Where he is, we may be also. When you are a believer, a true Christ follower, and you're carrying your cross daily, you will long to be in his presence. Even in this life, we're comforted by Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine going to your favorite music artist concert and they're a no-show? I mean, the opener may be good, but that's not why you were there, right? That's not what you signed up for. They're the reason the arena is packed. And the same way, Jesus is the point of heaven. If you're okay with a heaven without sickness, without pain, and that you can live forever, but there's no God and there's no Jesus, that's not Christianity. You need to understand that. Jesus is at the epicenter of Christianity. You can't have Christ-likeness without Christ. Without Jesus, that would just be American civil religion. It's a country song. It's not heaven. We want to see and be with Jesus. Here we have Jesus encouraging believers with a promise of a place. He's prepared in his presence. That's heaven. Truth is when you're beat up in this world, when you're weary, troubled, hurting. When the bad news just seems like it just keeps coming in. I mean, we all long for a better place. I mean, even non-Christians go, well, there has to be more than this. There has to be a better place than this, a better way than this. This world's brokenness that can weigh on us. We weren't created for brokenness, but to know and love and serve God. We were made for God and His presence. It is sin that has made the world the way it is. God is at work in the world, and one day heaven is coming to earth and the old will pass away. The new heaven and earth will come, and believers will live in a sinless, hurt-free, pain-free, sickness-free, death-free, in God's presence with Jesus forever. That's what we all need. And notice that Thomas asks, how can we know the way to this place? We don't even know the place. He's so dense, you know? I mean, don't we all have those first century Christ, you know, disciple moments, you know? Like, sure we do. We all do that sometimes. But Jesus' point is, guys, I've been with you all this time and you still don't get it? Jesus makes it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is claiming to be unique from every other rabbi or person who's ever lived. He's claiming to be exclusive in this. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God and the only way to heaven, to the Father. The uniqueness of Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's showing He is unique from any other person that has ever lived. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. That is a bold claim. As the way, He is the way to God, to be reconciled to God. He is the only way to access God. This obviously makes the point that we need a way to God, right? You know, I mean, that we are in fact disconnected, separated, and lost apart from this way. Sin really has separated us. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Jesus is the way back, the way to, and the way into a relationship with God. All throughout the Old Testament, the narrowness of getting to God is portrayed. Only a priest could approach in the temple, and only at particular times. That man could not simply just invent a way to get to God. You know, God showed through the law how man must approach. And there was a very particular way. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that, hey, that was getting you ready for me. I am now the way. If you want to be right with God, connected with God, I've got news that there is a way. And it is the way. And He is Jesus. Think for one moment in light of the biblical narrative how amazing that is. God creates us, and then we rebel. We try to live life without Him. We ignore, we replace, and we rebel against God. He loves us anyways, and He pursues us, and He even provides a way back at great cost to Himself. That's amazing. The truth is you cannot understand the most fundamental truth apart from Jesus. Because Jesus is the truth. He is the way. Jesus is the ultimate revelation sent from God. He is God in the flesh. In a pluralistic society with many gods, people may wonder, you know, which is the real God? Or is there even such a thing? Listen, according to the internet and social media, i.e. the world, you know, we shouldn't be here right now. Something big was supposed to happen yesterday. September 23rd, something was supposed to happen. Something, maybe the rapture, I don't know. What exactly it was supposed to be, I really don't. But whatever it was, I think I missed it. And I hope for your sake and for mine that it wasn't the rapture, because that would kind of put a damper on my day. You know, but again, people will look for something, anything bigger than themselves. They're looking for the truth, whether they realize it or not. The answer has been here for a couple thousand years thereabout, and we have it. Jesus Christ says that He reveals the real God. He is the truth. He teaches the truth about God and reveals Him to us clearly. Truth starts with God. People talk today a lot about what's true for you may not be true for me. Well, Dave, that's true for you, but that's not my truth. You and I don't get to stake a claim on truth as ours. We don't get to shape what truth is. I can't say, well, 2 + 2 may be 4 to you, but that's not my truth. I think it's 5. Truth doesn't work that way, and you can replace 2 + 2 with whatever you want nowadays. Truth does not work that way. The pinnacle of all truth is what God says it is. As Creator, as the Holy One, as the King of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, what is most important is the truth about Him is who He is. The truth matters more than 2 + 2 or whatever. It shapes everything about life. Jesus says, I am the truth. We can't know the true God apart from Jesus. You can be religious, you can be you can be moral, you can be a pretty good person. You can be a great wife, or a great husband, or a great son, or a great daughter. You can be great at your job, a great neighbor. But you and I, we can't know the true God apart from Jesus. If someone claims to have knowledge of God that is separated from Jesus, that's built on a lie. It's a supposed truth about God built on other people, built on experiences or various faiths or visions or whatever. Listen, if it's not built on Jesus as revealed in the Bible, it's built on a lie, because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way to God, because He alone is the life and imparts life from God. He is the resurrection and life. Like we said last week, He has power over death. He alone imparts spiritual life to the spiritually dead. You can't really have life and escape death apart from Jesus. Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. We will die physically, and we will suffer a second death, eternal death in hell. With Jesus, we get victory over death, and it doesn't get the last say. We come to life spiritually, and we will live forever with Jesus. Jesus is the life. Lots of religions or experiences or whatever will make you feel alive for a moment, for a time. But Jesus alone will make you actually alive. Only through Jesus can you get access to the truth of God and the life of God. Therefore, He is the way to God. In just a little bit, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together. It's a time that we remember, you know, the price that was paid so that we can be made right with God. And as the way, truth, and life, Jesus laid down His life so that we could be reconciled to God. And that's the gospel. And many people have trouble with this next part. And just in saying what He has about His uniqueness as the way, truth, and life, Jesus is claiming to be the exclusive way to God. He's not a way, He's not a truth, He's not a life, but He is the way. He is the truth and the life. But to make sure that we don't misunderstand, He says the exclusivity of Jesus, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. There are no exceptions. No one comes to the Father. In other words, no one gains access to God except through Jesus. Am I making my point? Jesus is our only hope of reconciliation, restoration, forgiveness, life, truth, and a way to God. There are no exceptions. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Through power, you may gain control. Through money, you may gain a little bit of influence. Through comfort, you may gain some rest. Through pleasure, you may gain some temporary happiness. Through learning, you may gain much knowledge. But you will only get to the Father, to God, through Jesus Christ. He alone is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the life. People struggle with this. How arrogant, how can you say that? Church, if there was any other way, how cruel would it have been for God to send His Son Jesus down to earth to die like that for us? If there was another way, wouldn't that have been a hard pass? If there's a building on fire, if this building's on fire and the fireman says, there's one way out, do you get offended? Would you get offended? Don't tell me how to leave this building. I've been going here forever. I know I've got options on how to get out of here. No. Some might say, well, isn't that narrow-minded, only going out that way? There's this quote, we are all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. Some are exclusive by saying all faiths are wrong, for instance. You know, just by believing that, you are in fact saying that something else isn't so. Right? That doesn't make any sense. If I believe that strawberry ice cream is the best, am I being narrow-minded about vanilla and chocolate? Then someone's going to say, well, no. It's only narrow-minded if you think that strawberry or chocolate and vanilla are bad and that everybody's got to have strawberry. Okay, but what if all vanilla and chocolate are poison? Am I still being narrow-minded? I mean, I'm trying to save you. In other words, we can't simply say, well, whatever works for you. Because Jesus is saying you can't get to the Father, to heaven. In Acts, you can't get salvation apart from Jesus. So the other ways lead to judgment. The other ways, chocolate and vanilla, are poison. That's not narrow-minded to proclaim, it's loving. What about good people of other faiths? That's often a question that's asked. Let's talk about that. How can you say that a morally upright person who happens to worship a different God is not going to heaven? I didn't say that. You didn't say that. We didn't say that. Jesus did. No one comes, he said, except through him. That means no matter their morality or how committed they are to their faith or how popular the religion, no one. And if that means that some will squeak through on morality despite their idolatry, well, then that all this really falls apart and Jesus is no longer holding to this claim. Listen, it's not just moral Muslims or Hindus, etc., you know, that who need to believe in Jesus. It's also moral Christians or Baptists or Methodists, whatever. And I know I'm pushing some buttons here, but once again, I didn't say that. Jesus did. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. We all believe in something. We all trust in something. For some, they're holding on to and believing to there not being a God at all. Or to there being no judgment for sin. Some are hoping in a God of their own making. They may even cut and paste some Bible verses, but he only exists in their imaginations because he never offends them. He always caters his law to their behavior because he is, in fact, their imagination. It doesn't matter if that's your God and you call him God or if it's a historically respected religion. No one except through Jesus. What about people who've never heard the gospel? That's another interesting one. And this one really seems to trip people up. What if people don't even know about Jesus? Well, what if they've never heard? Isn't there another way for them? Romans 1, 18 through 21 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The point is, God has revealed himself to all through creation to some degree. The bit of revelation that has been given that way has just simply been rejected. All are guilty. Therefore, all need a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior, so apart from him, faith in him, there can be no salvation. Therefore, all need to hear about Jesus. This is why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. The very mission of the church is to the spread of the gospel and making disciples. So let's say that if people are not accountable for their sin against God until they hear and then reject the gospel, what that means is that we need to stop supporting missionaries. We need to stop sending kids off to church camp, and we need to stop, sharing the gospel anywhere where it hasn't already been shared, because we're making them accountable by doing that. You see the craziness in that? Why would Jesus say go if all through the world people were safe? It's sobering to think that over 2 billion people in the world have not heard the gospel. They don't know about Jesus. They see a sunrise and they can see that God is real and He is glorious, and they reject what they see and they choose sin instead. They need Jesus, and we must get them to Him. The exclusivity of Christ should motivate us all to get serious about reaching the lost. There's no other way. We have no other options. If this text is true, John 14:6, He is your only hope of heaven. You can't have life, truth, or a way to God apart from Him. You need Jesus. He is the way. He gave His life so that you can have life. Church, this makes Him the best news in all the world. But what does that say about us if we believe this and we refuse to share Him, to leverage our own lives to make Him known? Our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our family members, the unreached people around the world need Jesus. Our job is to mobilize and get Him to them. A church that is serious about making Jesus known to their community and to their city will be willing to put everything on the table, to leverage all to win some. And you'll have that chance here to do that in a couple weeks, where we have the opportunity to invite the community into our building, into our home, as we share our vision for this city through our fall festival. You'll have that opportunity to live out that truth and allow the people to see that truth in and through your actions as you serve or fellowship at the fall festival. Who have you invited to find out that Jesus is our magic, and that we serve with an unchanging truth that I've repeated I don't know how many times today? Here at Barberton First Church of Christ, Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That is our truth. Let me ask you, what are you willing to give up to reach people for Jesus? What are you not willing to give up? Think about that. What are you not willing to give up? Whatever is in that not category, that's an idol. It's what you are obeying instead of Jesus. And yes, it could be your time. It's what you're obeying instead of Jesus at this very moment. Some of you know right now what you're going to put in front of serving Jesus on that day. Why don't you do this instead? Lay that thing, whatever it is, down at the feet of Jesus. Worship Jesus and ask God to help you share Him with others. Put your time on the altar, your talents, your abilities, your treasure. Put your job on the altar, your hobbies, your preferences for church. I'm pleading with you, whatever it means for you today, do whatever needs to be done in your heart toward making Jesus more known in and through your life. Do whatever needs to be done in your heart to help First Church become a more mission-minded church. Jesus is the only hope for this city, this community, the only hope for the world. We don't have time to play church anymore. Let's share and show the way. Let's proclaim the truth, and let's offer real life to our city and do whatever it takes, because there is no other way. If you are here today and you are ready to make that commitment, you understand that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father, the only way to get to experience heaven, the only way that you stand at judgment and you don't have to plead your case. And Jesus says, I know you. I know you. If you want that today, we invite you to take that opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Or if you're ready to make First Church your home, we'd love to begin exploring what that looks like. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus to sacrifice his life for us so that we do have the opportunity to stand before you one day and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, I pray as a church that we would become mission-minded, that we would get active for Jesus, that we would share Jesus, that everyone we come in contact with will see Jesus in and through our lives, through our actions, and the way that we talk, the way that we carry ourselves, the clothes that we wear, whatever, that they see there is something different about this person. And I want to know what that is, and I want that. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the strength to share that with the world in a hurting world. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here or listening online that is thinking about making a decision to live their life for you, I pray that they would come forward and make that connection point. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.